This is a, I would say, a description of 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies in the evil one. I think it would help us to see that the world that we are talking about is not just the material world, the physical universe or the material universe. That is one aspect of the world. Neither is it the fallen human race aggregately, as in John 3:16, where the Lord says he loves the world. The definition of the world here in 1 John chapter 2 is the definition of an anti-God system created and designed by God's enemy to take away man from God and take away man's interest in God. So this system has been created, and this is what the Apostle John means by world. So this is the definition that we are using this afternoon. It is a system created, right, anti-God system, created by God's enemy to usurp and possess man. And who is this one that created this anti-world system? The Lord created the earth. Right? He did not create the world. The earth was created, right? The world came in when the fall of man came in. Just as the Lord created the soul of man, he did not create the self. The self came in when the fall of man was there. Just as the Lord created the body of man, when the fall of man came in, then the flesh was there. So God created the earth, but the world is a system designed by God's enemy to actually go against God. This is Satan's way to oppose God. God and Satan are enemies. We should never forget that. Okay, so here we have in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the evil, remains passively. Evil means pernicious or harmfully evil, affecting and influencing others to be evil and vicious. Then in B, this is rather descriptive here, that the entire world is on the operating table. What do? You don't just willingly lie down on the operating table. You have to be anesthetized. I think if I asked Marty, come here and lay down. Ricky, give me a knife and let's operate. He won't do it. No matter how much we're in-laws, no matter how much he loves me, he would never allow me to do that. Neither would I allow him to do that to me. But if I anesthetize him until the point that he's absolutely unconscious, he's still breathing, he's still living, but he doesn't know what's going on. My goodness, I can put him on the table. We can do everything to him. We can see how many hearts he has, all these kind of things, right? Well, the enemy today has anesthetized all of mankind. Mankind is still living, mankind is still breathing, but mankind is befuddled. This word befuddled means, what is it? What is the best definition? The word, well, actually the word befuddled really has the connotation of stupidity. But stupidity not out of ignorance, but stupidity out of a drug of alcohol. When a person ingests so much alcohol, they become, there's a word, it's more common today, inebriated. But befuddled is another word. The entire human society today is befuddled because of the anesthetizing that the enemy has done on society today. I think many of you have been in the fellowship in the past years, in the conferences, in the Summer School of Truth, related to this matter of the world. I just want to point out some of the definition. And with that, in 1 John 5:19, I want to give you the real story and the real situation. Today, there is a large operating table that all of society is lying down on it without knowing that they are there. And the enemy, in his subtlety and viciousness, is doing whatever he wants to human society. You know, eventually, the world created as a system against God has a certain course. And every course is described by an age. What is the age today? Like today, as these last decades have gone through, there's a certain age. There was an age of the 60s. There was an age of the 70s. Prior to the last part of the 20th century, the age in human society was rather long. But in these intensified days, the age is becoming almost by decades. And as the age go forth, you can see what happens is the trend is towards a certain, what? The trend is not only, it's on one hand progressing. You have a lot of things that are progressing in science, progressing in technology. On the other hand, it is progressing towards another kingdom. And that kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. You look at today, you look at science, look how it's progressing, so-called progressing. You look at commerce, you look at, right, education especially. My goodness, you can see all the Ivy League schools, the brothers were telling me, the Ivy League schools, right, Benjamin, they all started off with a very noble purpose of preparing young men to be, what, to be Christians or to be helpers in the Christian field. At least they were God-fearing. But today, the so-called trend, what has it progressed to? My goodness, it is absolutely anti-God. I shouldn't use the word progress. It is a trend. This is what is happening. What is the entire field, all the fields, all the departments in the world today is heading one direction. That direction is at the end of the age where the Antichrist will receive all these departments as his kingdom. This is what is happening today. And this is what the society and the world is in today. Brother Nee, in his book, In Love Not the World, when he shared this in the 1930s, he mentioned this. Even at that time, there was a trend towards this. My, how much more today as we are at the end of the age. So, but Satan, what he does is he drugs everyone. Because he's drugging everyone, there is not the feeling, even not the feeling within, that there is anything wrong. And so so-called Christians today can pursue things and can do things even just like unbelievers because there's no feeling. When you become anesthetized, that means you have no more feeling left. And because of the world system and what the enemy has done, the entire human society is anesthetized. And this is the point here in 1 John 5:19. Actually, the world, I like point E, is a mask to deceive and cheat us. No one in their right mind would come and worship the devil directly. The devil says, here I am, worship me. But you know what? He's seeking worship. But because no one would worship him directly, he becomes the imposter. He becomes the person behind the mask and behind the scene. You know, behind the visible, there is the invisible. Actually, people thinking they're doing this, they're doing that. Actually, they're worshiping something else just because of their occupation of time. And so the enemy is behind the scenes seeking the worship that actually should go to God. But because the enemy is jealous, right, he has created this system and hides behind it. And it's a mask. Actually, you're not worshiping this, you're not worshiping that, you're not being possessed by that. Actually, behind the one is the enemy himself. And what we'd like to do this afternoon is to take away that veil. Amen. To see what is behind. Who is behind there? You will probably date me with this, but you know, it's like The Wizard of Oz. That's probably one of the last movies that I remember. Anyway. I don't remember, I mean, forget about this anyway. I just remember that one scene, right? This great person, fire and all, whatever it was, and all of a sudden, the thing goes away, and you just see this old man there just doing all kinds of things. Well, there's a great mask. There's a great thing here. But we want to pull away the veil to see, who is behind this? Who is this one? Well, I'd like to tell you right away, because no one would worship him directly. Why? Because he has a bruised head. It's like Brother Benjamin, you know. I mean, if you want to have votes today, and if you have a neck like this, nobody's going to vote for you. Not only is his neck like this, but his head is bruised. You think someone's going to vote for him? You think someone's going to be for him? No, no, no. So he has to use a mask behind the scene, right? He has to stand behind the veil to deceive man, an imposter. He deceives man to actually worship him. How do we know this? He was so audacious that even when the Lord was on the earth, before he went into his ministry, he tempted the Lord Jesus himself to fall down and worship him. That's how much he desires worship. Do you think he's going to stop with us? He tried it on the Lord himself. If you fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The Lord did not rebuke him because he does have the kingdoms of the world today. Well, but the Lord overcame that temptation because the enemy, he had nothing of the enemy was in him. But you know what? In Revelation 13, there's one person that will fall to this temptation, and that is the Antichrist. He will come, he will take all the things that the enemy gives him and become this very one, right? This is a comparison between Matthew 4 and Revelation 13. Okay, I think we better go on. I want to come back to some of these points, but let's go on. Roman number 2, the world, this is talking about the components of the world. In John 2, 15 through 17, refers to anti-God, the anti-God world system, formed, arranged, ordered and set up by Satan to usurp the man created by God for the fulfillment of his purpose by systematizing everything, everyone, and every matter. This is what I'd mentioned. The components and contents of the world are what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. It doesn't say the components are this big place, this big house, this nice clothes, these kind of things. And that's not the components of the world. The components of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. The lust of the flesh is the passionate desire of the body. The lust of the eyes is the passionate desire of the soul. And the vainglory of life is the empty pride, the boast, the confidence, the assurance, and display of material things of the present life. I appreciate this verse here in Genesis 3:6. In Genesis 3:6, I think if Ricky could read it for me. Ricky, could you read Genesis 3:6 here to me? When we read Genesis 3:6, we will see something here on the components of the world. Okay, listen. This is at the very beginning when Satan, the tempter, came to speak to Eve. Okay, listen what he does. Listen what.
And that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make oneself wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate.
How about verse 15, Ricky?
15.
Listen to verse 15. Five.
For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil.
Then the woman saw that the tree, just by entering into a conversation with the enemy, the injection of the thoughts already came in. And actually, the components of the world were already injected into her. The components of the world are found in Eve, just like they're found in 1 John chapter 2. We find the components of the world, not in just in 1 John, but also what was injected into Eve. Why? In Eve, we saw that she saw that the tree was good for food. What is this? This is the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was a delight to the eyes. This is the lust of the eyes. And she saw that the tree could make one wise. This is the vainglory of life. So the enemy, in his injection, just injected everything of the components of the world right into Eve, right at the very beginning of the creation of man. to form a system, to form something against God, that Eve, that Adam, that all of society, that all of the human race would not worship God, but would worship the enemy. But he did it in a deceptive way, creating the world. Because, as I said, man would not just worship the enemy directly, but by being occupied in the world, the enemy actually receives the worship that God should receive. This is why it says that in 1 John chapter 5, it speaks about the love of the Father versus the world. Do we have that verse in here, brothers? 2:15. Right. Love for the Father is not in him. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Then it goes on to this matter. So you can see in Genesis 3:6 already, the components of the world were there. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vainglory of life. And at that time, after the fall of Adam and Eve, there was a system represented and expressed as a city that began to oppose God. And man began at that time to get occupied and possessed by something other than God. Before that, God was man's provision, God was man's protection, and God was man's entertainment and pleasure. After that, man had to find, because he lost God, man had to find this all by himself. Okay, according to the Bible, the world has at least three aspects: the aspect of rebellion, idolatry, signified by Babel, the aspect of sinfulness, signified by Sodom, and the aspect of enjoyment and pleasure, signified by Egypt. This word systematized is what I alluded to earlier, that the enemy takes the things of the earth. God created the earthly things. He didn't create the worldly things. But the earthly things combined with the fall and the poison in man and Satan's evil seduction produces the worldly things. Let me give you the illustration. The verse that is used here is Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, in the days of Noah, before the flood came, what were they doing? They weren't gambling, they weren't doing this, they weren't doing that. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were giving in marriage until the day in which Noah entered into the ark. Satan takes the necessities of human life and what? And systematizes them. And eventually, the necessities of human life occupy man, possess man. The necessities of human life are a necessity. We need them. But you look at the system that is created today, right, representing, my goodness, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. One, today people are occupied and possessed by this to such a point that they are all under a stupefying. A stupefying means like a benumbing, dulling of the senses, right? a what? A befuddling. So the enemy, in the days of Noah, deceived man. And prior to the Lord's coming again, in his second coming, which is, we believe firmly, in these days, the days of Noah are here again, where today men give themselves to the very necessities of human life, but these necessities of human life have been, what can I say, have been poisoned by the enemy. So instead of become a necessity, they become our possession. We are possessed by these things. I don't have to explain, you know better than I do, all the things that possess man today. You take away eating and drinking, you take away marriage. You have nothing left of society today, right? This is the description of society. Well, because of the befuddling, this is what transpires today. You know, I want you to write down this verse, and I'm going to have Ricky read it. And this is in 1 Peter 4:4. Not only does man today, not only is he under the influence of the seduction and the poison of Satan, the enemy. But also, we'll see in 1 Peter 4:4 that something else is going on. Go ahead, Ricky. 1 Peter 4:4. Actually, this is mentioned in number C. Okay, 2C when we get there. Go ahead.
1 Peter 4:4. In this, they think it's strange that you are not running together with them into the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you.
One more time, Ricky.
Again. Yeah. In this, they think it's strange that you are not running together with them into the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you.
A flood of dissoluteness. Strange that people today, especially young people, are not running in the same flood. What is this? This is a description of society today under the influence of Satan. A whole band of revelers running blindly, madly into dissoluteness. What is dissoluteness? Dissoluteness is just absolute with no morality. Absolutely no morality today. Today, morality and American society are not even in the same vocab, not even in the same sentence. Right? There is a, not just a trend, but there is a philosophy of dissoluteness. It's not just a trend. It is a teaching. And if you don't run with everybody else, then eventually you become the peculiar person. It's not the other way around. The whole world is running to what? To destruction. And brothers and sisters, at one time, we were also in that running, not knowing where we were going, running wildly, running blindly, running with the crowd. But the Lord at a certain time saved us from that running.
Amen.
And put us on another course.
Amen.
We are running to God's kingdom. I'm so grateful that at a certain point, the Lord took me out of that running. Where was that running? That running was like the days of Noah. Completely befuddled, completely anesthetized, not knowing what's going on. You know, I'll tell you a story. This affected one of my distant relatives. I grew up in Hawaii. My family's from Hawaii, and my parents grew up on the Big Island there, and I grew up on the island of Oahu. This is before I was born, but in 1946, there was a tsunami, a big tidal wave that came through, and that was before the Pacific Warning System was actually in place. You know, there's been a number of big tsunamis in human history, and I think we all remember the one a couple years ago during December when hundreds of thousands of people in Indonesia were killed. Well, the interesting thing about this one that hit Hilo, which is on the Big Island, especially Lapahoe, which is, there's an elementary school right on the small peninsula, right there, in that an earthquake took place, a landslide took place, and eventually the tsunami was coming. But the interesting thing was that this tsunami was coming on April 1st, April Fool's Day, 1946. And so when people begin to hear about the tsunami, they yelled, "Tsunami's coming, tsunami's coming." And they were running, running. Some were running, but some didn't believe it because it was April Fool's. They were just befuddled. And so eventually the tsunami came, and there were three waves that came. The first two waves were not as large. They were there. You know, there's an elementary school right there below the cliff, right outside of Hilo, about 10 miles. And in the 1940s there, you not only had the school there, but you had the cottages where the teachers lived. So after the first wave hit, the teachers just kind of nonchalantly went to their cottages and changed clothes. They were just getting ready for school. Because it hit around 7 in the morning. Little did they know that two more waves were coming. And eventually, the last one that was recorded about 50 feet high came in at 1 o'clock. And actually, there's a school clock there in the schoolyard next to the monument that stopped at 1:05 exactly when the tidal wave hit. And they've kept it there as a memorial. Well, the interesting thing is that there was some kind of warning, but people did not heed it. There was no heeding. You know, at the time of Noah, the time of the ark, not only was Noah building the ark, but he was also a herald of righteousness. He was saying, there is a flood that is coming. Brothers and sisters, what we are doing in this conference is we are waking you up from your anesthetizing. We are waking you up from being drugged. Not just on your own account. Sometimes it just comes, right, without even you knowing it. But we are waking you up, telling you, brothers and sisters, there is a flood that is coming. The third one, the third tidal wave that came in, that was the most destructive, that actually went in quite, and it actually took most of the downtown Hilo away. Even to this day, I was just there a couple years ago. My parents grew up not too far away, about 10 miles up from Hilo. But just a couple of years, they still have remnants of that area there in downtown Hilo where they haven't done anything with it. They just kept it there. The wave came in as a big destruction. The last and more most damaging wave that came in, I think there were 159 that were killed there in Hawaii, and the whole elementary school was taken away. This was during class. So the last one that came in, they didn't notice until it was too late. There's a big bay there called Hilo Bay, and the water was just regressing. When people noticed, it was too late, but the water just started regressing out of the bay. It's a large bay, and the water regressed all the way back and eventually came in as a wave again. And this one caused the most damage. And so if you visit there in Hilo, you can see there's a monument there. There's a memorial there. But the point that I'm making is that even though there was some warning, the locals there, right, including one of my relatives, thought, this is just April Fool's. This is just a joke. It's not really going to happen. The earth is not going to be judged. The world's not going to be judged. It's going to be around forever. I'm going to be around forever. I can enjoy my time. Nothing's going to happen. And even there's a temporary wave that comes. I just changed my clothes. Everything's fine. 9/11 was a big warning to us. It just whenever I fly to the East Coast, my heart just beats a little faster thinking about 9/11. Not that our plane would crash, but I'm just thinking, Lord, what happened? Maybe that was just a kind of a warning to us. Be careful. There's something that's coming. All the calamities, we don't understand them, but sometimes they can be a warning to us. So, brothers and sisters, we are here telling you, be careful. There's something coming. Don't think that we are immune. Don't think that we are exempt because we are here, and we're in the church life, we're in the Lord's recovery. No, we have to be sober. We have to take care of the Lord. We have to take care of the anointing. We have to take care of our sins. We have to love the Lord. We have to keep the word. That when the warning comes, what? We run up the hill. We run into the church side. We run into the ark. We want to live in the ark. We don't have time. Maybe one day the Lord will give us the way to share about the life and work of Noah. But this is a real example, the real story. This is what happened. April Fool's, April 1, 1946, this transpired. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I can tell you, brothers and sisters, and the older brothers and sisters know, I feel within that the water in the bay is receding. You just don't know, even in these last number of years, you just have the sensation that there's something receding. There is a limit to the Lord's grace. There is a limit. At a certain time, the Lord will pour out his wrath. But before that time, he gives everyone the opportunity to repent. This conference is not only a call to life, but also a call to repentance. What does repentance mean? Repentance means not only a change in mind, but a change in direction. I just appreciated some of the testimonies over this weekend. Some of you have gotten really a change in direction. Not just a change, not just something within, right? Something within is matched by a change of direction. Lord, I will not go that way anymore. I don't want to be caught with those ones in Matthew 24, where a flood came and took them all away. This is what happened. It just comes. The Lord says he comes like a thief. If Dennis was a thief, you think he's going to knock on the door, leave a leaflet on my house, and say, I'm a thief, I'm coming in at 2:10 a.m. We'd have the police department waiting for him, and the FBI, and everybody else. No. A thief comes when no one knows. And part of the Lord's coming is that he comes as a thief. So what do we have to do? We have to be ready.
Amen.
Don't think that you have to be older to be ready. You can be ready right now.
Amen.
How? This afternoon, this evening, open up your heart.
Amen.
We realize that there are still some who are struggling at this point. You're doubting. You're struggling. Right now, you can be ready by opening up your heart.
Amen.
And saying, Lord, I open up to you right now.
Amen.
Make me ready.
Amen.
I'm not ready yet, Lord, but I'm willing to be ready.
Amen.
I want to be one who overcomes the world.
Amen.
I want to be one who obeys the teaching of the anointing. I want to be one who keeps the word. I want to be one who takes care of my sins. I want to be one who loves you.
Amen.
We can. The Lord doesn't call us at a young age accidentally. It's not coincidence that you're here. It's not coincidence that we are having a conference in Chicago right now.
Amen.
This was ordained by God. And we are here. Because why? The Lord wants us to be ready. The Lord wants us to be prepared.
Amen.
A wave is coming. The Lord is saying, wake up! Wake up! I don't want you to be caught like everybody else. Come forward!
Amen.
Overcome!
Amen.
Have morning revival!
Amen.
Read the Bible!
Amen.
Pursue with your companions!
Amen.
Don't listen to that! Don't go there! What a tragic thing it is if we would be someplace and the Lord returns. Oh my goodness. You just think about it. Don't ask Brother Ricky if this you should go here, you shouldn't go there. You ask the Lord, Lord, if I go there and you come back, will I be happy? Will I be ready? You just ask the Lord that. If where you are is a good place, if you're in a meeting and the Lord returns, we're all happy. But if you're in a dark place and the Lord returns, you shouldn't be there. Don't think that the Lord may not return or this and that. You just don't know. We don't know. We don't know when the Lord would take us. We don't know when he would come. We just want to be ready. The point with the times of Noah is that they were not ready. Not only were they not ready, they didn't even know. Well, the Lord in his mercy today is giving us some warnings. Is giving us, right, some announcement. We have a Noah that is heralding righteousness today. And we like to heed. We like to heed. And to some extent, all of you who are in this meeting this afternoon and with us this weekend have heeded. Because we have heeded, the Lord, right, is showering his mercy upon us right now.
Amen.
Okay. I better go on. In number C, the modern appearance, present course, and practical part of the world system which we contact and live in this age of this world. Satan is the deceiver, the ruler of the present age, who dominates today's world and hunts for man's worship by blinding his mind and his thoughts. What a deceiver. Because he can't get votes, he blinds people. Vote for me. Okay, I'm blind. I'll just vote for anybody. That's right. You're a good candidate. I'm just using that as an illustration. Not that it really happens, but just what kind of dirty politician is this? Sorry. What this is terrible. He blinds people, and then he says through people's blindness he makes them worship him. That's terrible. I would never vote for him. We should not be friends with this world by being fashioned, conformed, constituted, and molded according to the present evil age with its particular pattern, characteristics, fashion, styles, and trends. All those verses in James 4, and especially in 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 18, present this. We should not be assimilated into the world to the extent that we who have been separated from the world unto God have the same image as this age. And then number 4, let's all read together. I just want to skip to another point here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the world was created. The world is the anti-system God made by Satan to usurp man away from God. But I have good news for you. The Lord has crucified the world.
Amen.
This is in Galatians 6:14. It says the world was crucified. That means everything of the world. It's, you know what it is today, actually? Because the world is crucified, it is a corpse. Do you love corpses? There was a brother who just started medical school. He told me the second week they started, they already got corpses. They're already working on corpses. I don't envy him at all. Do you like dancing with a corpse? You like hanging around with a corpse? This is exactly what the world is. The world is crucified. When the Lord was crucified, he had the world on him, and the world was also crucified. Not only so, in John it tells us that the judgment of the world has come. Or what is it? The judgment of the world has come. And also says the ruler of the world has been cast out. The ruler of the world has been cast out. Not only is he judged, well, he's judged, but the Lord is waiting to carry out the sentence, right? The world has been judged. Satan has been judged. But eventually, the overcomers will carry out the sentence of this judgment. In Roman number 3, I will come back to one portion here, but in Roman 3, the regenerated believers have the capability of the divine life to overcome the world. The powerful satanic world system. How? A, by exercising our regenerated spirit.
Amen.
Empowers the regenerated believers to overcome the world. Our spirit overcomes the world.
Amen.
If you feel after this conference that this particular music is too strong for you, exercise your spirit.
Amen.
Call on the Lord.
Call
up Ken Mooney. He will also call on the Lord with you.
Amen.
I mean this. Sometimes when I was a young believer in the Lord's recovery, I took the hymnal. I didn't know what the tunes were, but I made up my own tunes. And I just fell in love with the Lord. I just fell in love with the Lord because all those songs led me to love the Lord more. What were they doing? I was exercising my spirit with others. One time, a brother and I took a road trip. We went quite a distance, probably 1,000 miles. And we took one song after another and sang every song that we could in the hymnal. One by one. Again, he didn't know the tunes. I didn't know the tunes. But we just made up the tunes. We got filled in spirit. What happened? It was in Ephesians 5, 18, 19. That's what it is. Be filled, speaking, singing. At that point in time, the world couldn't touch us. We couldn't care less.
Amen.
We just wanted to kiss our triune God.
Amen.
We were being kissed in the car. We were both in the back seat. We were just being kissed in the car, singing, 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 psalming, singing, psalming. What a marvelous way to be in the car. Where am I? Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Okay, then loving God supremely causes us to deal with the world. You go back to the first message. Actually, A through E contains all the messages for the conference. We have the Lord's recovery of life, by life, unto life. This is Roman number 3. We have overcoming the world in A. We have loving God, dealing with sin in B. We have keeping the Lord's word in C. We have obeying the anointing in D. And we have abiding in Christ also in D. So the whole conference is contained in Roman numeral 3. When our love for God, B1, causes us to meet God who is light, he enlightens and exposes the world. That's dealing with sin, shining away the world in us. I appreciate, okay, not loving the world is the ground for us to overcome the evil one. Loving the world, even just a little, gives the evil one the ground to defeat and occupy us. In Joshua 7, 19 through 21 is the story of Achan when he stole because he coveted some gold, some silver. He stole it. Eventually, the nation of Israel was defeated. Brothers and sisters, our loving the world just a little bit not only defeats and occupies us, but it could stumble the children of God. It stumbles the children of God, right? This is the example. In the whole nation of Israel was stumbled because of one person hiding, coveting, and loving the world. Okay, but the Song of Songs in 1:2, I love this portion in the Song of Songs, right? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The way to be saved the world from the world is to be kissed by the triune God. Can someone make a bumper sticker? Have you been kissed by the triune God today? Yes! Honk if you've been kissed by the triune God. Let's put that in L.A., Rachel. You know, in L.A., it's the famous place for honking. Everybody honks. Everybody honks. It's probably like New York, too. And just honk if you've been kissed by the triune God. I mean this. Brothers and sisters, the way to be saved by the world is not just to know what the world is. It's not just to heed the warning. The way to be saved from the world is to be kissed by the triune God. Why? Everything, everyone, every matter has been systematized. Only the triune God has not been systematized by the world. Only the triune God is free from the influence of the world. So what do? Let him kiss me. Why? Because his love is better than wine. What is wine? All the things of the earth. The way to be saved as young people from the world is to be in love thoroughly with the triune God. Amen. Love him supremely. Love him morning by morning. Love him day by day. Let's say right now, sisters, Lord Jesus, I love you with my whole being. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I love you with my whole being.
Brothers, I love you with my whole being.
Lord Jesus, I love you with my whole being.
Lord Jesus, kiss me.
Lord Jesus, kiss me.
I mean it, Lord.
Kiss me.
How can I be saved from the world? Without being kissed by you.
Kiss me,
Lord.
Kiss me, Lord.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
I love you.
I love you.
I love you.
Let
him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Because his love is a cheering love and his name is a charming name. Thank you for his cheering love and his charming person. He draws us, right? What does it say? Draw me. We will run after thee. As we are those being kissed, I mean this. Every morning, every day, you must be kissed by the triune God. If you're not kissed by the triune God, you're miserable. You're just a miserable person. We have to be kissed by the triune God. That means in our regenerated spirit, we open our spirit, we ask the Lord, we deal with our sins, we take care of the things as the Lord comes to us, and then we get kissed by the triune God. This is a real way. This is the real way to deal with the world. In the Song of Songs, it's not just to know what the world is. It's not just to know the warning, but it's also very much every day we would be kissed by the triune God. How? Especially in the Word of God. That's why we have C. When you open the Word, when you read the Word, when you love the Word, when you pray with the Word, you will see, oh, the very triune God will come and kiss you with Himself and kiss you with His very element, being nourished, strengthened, and sustained by the Word of God, which abides in us and operates in us, enables us to overcome the evil one and his world. God's living and sanctifying word works in the believers to separate them from anything worldly so that they may enjoy the triune God. The more a person is in the word of God, the purer he becomes. A man who is not in God's word but is in the world is complicated and impure. We like to be those who not only love God supremely, but every day in the word. That's why the Lord says, if you love me, you will love my word. If you love me, you will love my word. Amen. Because we love him, we love his word. I think the experience and the mature saints will tell you, among us, you just ask them, all the years, loving the Lord and loving the word is a real preserving factor. Amen. Very much preserves us in the Lord and in the freshness of the Lord. Being kissed by the Lord, you're being preserved in the freshness of the Lord. I must tell you that this morning I surely was kissed by the Lord, not in a dynamic way, but in a very simple way. I just woke up. I think Brother Benjamin or Brother Collie said last night, when you wake up in the morning, what did he say? Call on the Lord 10 times. That's what I did. I called the Lord 10 times, and then the next 10 times I said, Lord Jesus, Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. So I called on the Lord at least 20 times. First time, Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, I love you. The next 10 times, oh Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh Lord Jesus, and oh Lord Jesus. I was kissed. I was kissed by the triangle. It's not hard to do, right? It's not hard to do. Even the young ones can be kissed by the triune God. Because only the triune God is not systematized by the world. Okay, growing in life will deepen our inner feeling towards the world and deepen our knowing of the world, thus forming the basis for further severe dealings with the world. Having our eyes opened by God to expose a vivid picture of the nature, meaning, and consequence of living in the world and being unveiled to how the world usurps, occupies, and possesses us will cause us to spontaneously loathe the world, flee from it, and be gathered unto God for his purpose and the accomplishment of his will on the earth. I would encourage you, as you have the opportunity, after you finish reading the life study of Genesis, which is 122 messages, which is marvelous, which is a classic in human history and in divine history and in every kind of history. To tell you the truth, I've read the life study of Genesis at least 3 times now. Once, while I was there, when I was in my 20s as a student, I read it in my 30s and my 40s and my 50s. Oh, every time I read it, I have to say, it's brand new. It is just brand new. Okay, sorry. where are we? After reading the... Oh, yes, then you have to go to Exodus. The life study of Exodus. Oh, the life study... 184 message, the life study of Exodus. I've read that a few times. Oh, my goodness. But especially Exodus 5 through 11. You just read Exodus 5 through 11. You will get a full and vivid picture of the world. You know, one of the things the Lord uses to send to the Egyptians as a picture of the world, Egyptians are, you know, of course, today, we are the Lord is bringing some Egyptians into the church life, so we have to be careful. But anyway, the Bible uses the Egyptians as part of the world. One of the things that the Lord uses is lice, showing the real nature of the world. Actually, brothers and sisters, the world is not that great. It glitters, but it glitters with lice. Did you know that every glitter is a lice? You like lice? It's not only in your hair, but it's all over your body. And so sometimes, this is a real experience. As the brother shared yesterday, you're walking someplace that you're not supposed to walk, and you're standing in line there waiting to get in. It's dark. You hope Brother Benjamin doesn't drive by in the car and sees you. But as you're there, you're just looking around, and all of a sudden you start to feel spiritually itchy. That's the lice that God sent to show that's the real nature of the world. You may end up in that place, and you're sitting there, and it's dark, and you get more itchy. What is that? That is God's mercy to you, showing that the real nature of the world is not glitter, it is lice. Lice is just bothersome. All the sisters know who have elementary school children. My goodness, sometimes you have to, the lice gets in the kid's hair. Oh my, you have to go through all this process to get the lice out, right? If you like lice, you should be there. But if you don't like lice, this is what the world is. You just feel so uncomfortable. You just feel, even I'm talking about lice, I see some of you scratching. Nobody likes lice. You just, right? This is the world. Bother. Okay. You read Exodus 5 through 11. You read those chapters on the life studies and you will see. It gives you a true picture of the world. But I hope you would read also Genesis. But if you haven't read Genesis and you feel like it's too much, at least go to Exodus 5 through 11. You will see something. A great picture of the world. Probably in the recent conferences or in some of the coming conferences, the brothers will share more about this. Okay. The world which is passing away and its lusts are against the will of God, which is God's intention in his economy to dispense Christ with all of his riches into his believers for the constitution and building up of the body of Christ. The church to consummate the new Jerusalem is God's ultimate building for the full expression of the process triune God. The world is passing away. The lust of the world is passing away. Eventually, what is consummating today, and we're on this new race, what is being consummated today is the new Jerusalem. The Lord is saving us from running with the crowd. The Lord is saving us to another race course, and the destination of this race course is that we would become, in practicality and actuality, the new Jerusalem, which is just the expression of the ultimate consummation of divinity mingled with humanity. It is an organic constitution, right? Oh, the new Jerusalem. This is the race course that we are on. We hope that so many of you practically would be on this race course. God's goal is to gain a pure and glorious church, a God-expressing church, but Satan's strategy is to corrupt the church by bringing her into the union with the world. Since the church as a chaste bride is espoused to Christ, her union with the world is considered spiritual fornication in the eyes of God. The world is against God's building, and God's building is opposed to the world. God's desire that we build a dwelling place for him on earth can be fulfilled only if we have been delivered from the world and have nothing else besides God himself. The Lord is jealous for us. The verses there in James 4:4 that I come back to speaks about the friendship with the world is an enmity with God. We have two questions in James 4 and James 4:5. 4:4 and 4:5. These two questions are adulteresses. I think we have it here. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? How can we be a lover of God and a lover of the world? The Lord considers if we would love the world, if we would be possessed by the world, we become an adulteress. That means not forsaking one, but having both. On one hand, loving God in the meetings. On the other hand, loving something else in your personal life and private life. In other words, having two lives. One a public life and one a hidden life. One a life in the meetings with the saints and one a dark life with other people. This is the life of an adulteress, having two lovers. On one hand, confessing loving God. On the other hand, loving God's enemy. This is James 4:4. And James 4:5. Ricky, could you help us to read that in James 4:5? Listen to this verse. It speaks in James 4:5 about the Spirit. Right, go ahead.
Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us longs to envy?
This means that the Lord as the Spirit exercises his envy or jealousness over us. Because if we would go to be with the world, the Spirit begins to operate, begins to exercise the jealousy that we might not love God's enemy and love God at the same time. This is one of the unique places in the Bible that it says that the Spirit longs to envy. There's a jealousy that operates in us. All the married ones can tell you, my goodness, if you're married to someone, And they begin to get interested in somebody else. All the jealousy rises up in you. No, you can't do that. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. Right? You belong to me. We've been married. Well, in the same sense, the Lord, because He is our real husband, exercises His jealousy over us. This is why sometimes we cannot get away with things. Our friends may get away with things, right? Even our brother or sister may get away with things. But how come I cannot get away with things? Why? Because the Spirit exercises His jealousy over us to turn us back to the Lord, to say, don't go there. Don't be with them, right? Love me. The Lord exercises His jealousy. In the concluding, just a concluding word, I was just thinking about it this afternoon, that the message title is Overcoming the World. And I'd like to just give you a very practical and simple way outside of Roman numeral 3, A through E, which is the content of the conference. But I'd like to give you just one practical way to overcome the world today. Well, the world today, and this is my final point, the world today, I would say, can be exemplified or is really very much manifested along with mammon today, which is money. And the way, in the practical way, to overcome the world is the practice of giving. The Lord, in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, gives the illustration where He praises the poor widow. Here the Lord is sitting, observing what is going on. People are coming there and they're depositing money into the treasury. And it says that, that many rich people cast in much. Then there was a poor widow that came, and she cast in only 2 leptas, which is a quadrant. Then the Lord says in verse 43 of Mark 12, truly I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than all those who were casting into the treasury. Why? The Lord explains. For they all cast in out of their surplus, but she out of her lack. Brothers and sisters, don't wait till you get surplus to learn how to give. Even out of your lack, as a high school student, as a college student, you can begin to learn how to give. Don't say, well, I wait till I make a lot of money in this. You may not give at that time. You may not give. You have to practice at the beginning. You have to practice now as a young person. Learn how to give. She gave out of her living, right? We don't have much as young people. You don't have much. But my goodness, I hate, well, I shouldn't say this, but I hate so, this place where you go get coffee. Because it robs all the young people of the money that should be given to the Lord. You go there. You can go to Costco and get a 3-pound can of coffee for $6. And it lasts you about 3 months. And you go to one of these places and you order a macho, whatever it's called, mucho. And it's almost $6. And you go there 3 times a week. That's almost $20. Don't say that you don't have any money to give to the Lord. This is a very practical way of overcoming. This is where the teaching of the anointing comes. As you're going up to that place, right? As you're going up to the place, you have to check the anointing. Lord, what about this? Lord, what about? A very practical way. Why? Because the world is attached to the money, and money is attached to the world. If we want to practically overcome the world, we have to practically learn how to give. Don't say if you give, you're not going to have anything. The spiritual principle is give to receive. It is not to store, to have, to save. It is give to receive. So many of the mature ones and the experienced saints can tell you that under the Lord's guidance and under the Lord's hand, the giving comes. And then what happens? My goodness. Oh, we just receive so much from the Lord. Right? Not only the churches, not only the recovery, but also individually. We have to learn. Then it goes on to say, she has cast in all that she had, her whole living. What does this mean? Brothers and sisters, this means that she did not send her money out of the world. She brought it out of the world. You cannot just send your money out of the world. Where your money is where you are. You cannot just say, I send my money out of the world, I send it out of the world, and you're here still in the world. No. She, out of her living, her money followed her. When we give to the Lord, that means we follow our money out of the world. In other words, the money doesn't belong to us. The money that we receive from the Lord actually belongs to Him. And when we give out of our living. In other words, we give everything, right, to the Lord in this way. She gave out of her lack. She did not send the things out. She brought it out with her. Just like the nation of Israel. When they usurped, when they got the things, not usurped, when they got their payments from Egypt, they went out of Egypt and brought the things out. Of course, if you don't use it properly, right, it could become a golden calf. But eventually, if you use it properly, it becomes the sanctuary of God. All the materials brought out from Egypt. We have to bring the things out. Wherever our money is, that's where our heart is. It's not just a matter of giving, right, or sending it out from the world. We have to actually bring it out. This is what this woman did. She cast in out of her lack even her whole living. So the way, in a practical way, to overcome the world is to learn how to give even at a young age. You don't know. Even the young people among us, my goodness, you can learn how to give little by little. At a very young age, after I got saved, right in college, in those years, we received the fellowship to learn how to give, to learn how to give, learn how to practice. This is a practical way to overcome the world. Don't say that you don't have any money. Actually, you pray, you open to the Lord, you will see you have something. And every week, you can give something to the Lord. Whatever the Lord has given you, you give something back to the Lord. By doing this, you're not only sending your money out of the world, but you're going also out of the world with your money. Amen. You're just going out with your money. Why? Because wherever that is, that's where your heart is. And this is the example that we have. This is why the Lord prays the poor widow, that she didn't give out of her surplus, but she gave out of her lack. So many of the young people, you don't have a lot, but you have something. Everything that the Lord has given you, sometimes the Lord gives you something through your parents. Right? That's the Lord's giving to you. You learn how to give a little bit. It's not just the amount, right? But giving. Learn how to give. Guarantee you that if you learn how to do this at a young age, by the time you become a brother or sister in your middle age, right? At least in this aspect, there will be some great overcoming of the world. Learn little by little. Amen? Amen. This is a very practical way. Okay, how about we just take 30 seconds to pray, and I